I'm glad to see you this morning. I didn't get a chance to get around to greet at least some of you this morning, but we're pleased when we see the Lord do work in the lives of others that have come to faith in Christ. Perhaps there are many others that we may see in days to come who profess faith in Christ and follow Him in believers' baptism. If I was to ask you the question this morning, speaking about Christmas, and ask you who or what is the reason for the season, what would you say? That's the answer I wanted. That was not real enthusiastic, however. I'm going to ask you the same question about the week that we're about to prepare for that will culminate next Sunday morning with worship here. If I was to ask you what is the reason for this season of Easter that we're in, what would you say?
Jesus.
Now that's a lot better. And that's the correct answer. You know, I think sometimes we're prone to focus on Jesus around the Christmas season because there's a lot of, seemingly a lot of competition to take the focus off Him at Christmas. Well, you know, the same thing's true at Easter, isn't it? And that's especially true this year. I mean, we got spring break going on during this week. Now, I'm happy. Teachers, are you happy? I know you're happy. And you administrators in school, I know you're happy. And students, I imagine y'all are going to get through it okay. I enjoy it. I think that's wonderful. It's just interesting that it falls right here at the Easter season. And so other things could crowd out what the Easter time is really about. There'll be egg hunts and chocolate rabbits. Now, go ahead and eat the chocolate rabbit. It's fine with me. But just understand that what we're celebrating here is the most important thing of the Christian faith, and that's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And the only reason that resurrection is important is because of the work that was done on the cross that preceded that resurrection. Now, I believe John's already invited you, and I want to just piggyback on what he said. I really want you to come this week if you can. If you're out of school and you have the time to come at 11 o'clock in the morning, I want you to come each day because we're going to be talking about the cross of Christ. And you've seen in the brochure and there in the bulletin, the cross is the ground. It's the foundation upon our whole faith. And so we're going to talk about the work of Jesus on the cross. And what a good way to prepare our hearts for next Sunday morning when hopefully this place is going to be filled. I want us to prepare for that. And I'm going to mention to you something that's going to make some of you really angry with me. But you know, we're probably going to have to slide to the middle a little bit more than we usually do. Is that a good thing or bad thing? Well, you know, I like where I sit. Well, that's great, but let's look at it in terms of how can we serve other people next week. This is great. Now look, if somebody comes and you hadn't seen them in a long time next week, don't fuss at them. Don't give them one, well, it's about time you showed up. Listen, we're thrilled when people come and the opportunity for them to hear the gospel. They're our guests. We're pleased that they're here. You be sure to be kind and sweet and make room for everybody next Sunday morning. Jesus is the reason for the season. I want to talk to you just some basic things. I want to address your mind this morning and talk about the person of Jesus. And I want to address your heart because it's what we do with Jesus that will determine where we spend eternity. So I want to talk to you about Him today. There, when it comes to His life, there are several key elements, and these were visible. These are things that people saw. And so I want to look at seven affirmations this morning that the Bible makes about the Lord Jesus Christ. Seven of them. Now, my wife has already tuned me out to some degree because she likes 3 points, but today it's seven. So just hang in there, sweetness, please do. The first one is this, His birth. You know, all of us in here were born, and the Lord Jesus was born, but His birth was different than all of our births, different than any person who's ever lived on the face of the earth. In the first chapters of Matthew, in the first chapters of Luke, well, we read about this miraculous miracle conception. Mary becomes with child through the Holy Spirit. Not through Joseph, not through the natural means that you and I were born through, but supernaturally, Jesus was conceived and born. It's a glorious thing to see. And I want you to know that his birth was seen by so many people. This is not some fable, but there was the reality of it. People saw his birth. Obviously, Mary saw, and Joseph saw. The shepherds came to see. A year or two later, the Magi came to see. There were people who saw him in his birth and infancy. That is a reminder to us, because the text this morning is in John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You see, that birth was necessary for the Son to come, for the incarnate God, for God eternal to take on flesh and live among us. And he had to get here, and he was born as we were, except supernaturally. Not only his birth. And by the way, why were they told to name him Jesus? Why did they pick that name? Why was they instructed to name him Jesus? Well, it's because of what his name means. Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. You see, even in his birth, it pointed to his mission, to the reason of this season. Well, not only his birth, but his life. And from you and I, from our perspective, you and me, this is supernatural too, because he lived life as we do, yet differently, because he was sinless. And this sinless life of Jesus was seen by the multitudes. You mean, he was always surrounded by people. It was seen by the disciples who saw him up close and personal, by his family, by all these people that saw his life. And the record of his life is that he lived sinlessly. Now somebody might say, John, whoa. Jesus got angry. That's exactly right. He sure did. Righteous anger was a part of his sinlessness. Because what was it that he responded to and that he was angry about? Well, he went in the temple and they were perverting the use of the temple. A place of prayer, a place of worship unto God, and it became a place of commerce. And Jesus, in righteousness and in zeal, and also to fulfill prophecy, overturned those tables and ran those people out. Yeah, there are things, and listen, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there are some things that we ought to be angry about. Have we gone over it enough about the abuse of the unborn? That ought to anger us. The treatment of children by those that would prey upon them. That kind of stuff ought to anger us. But Jesus lived his life perfectly. You and I, when we get angry, we fly off the handle and commit sin. We start hating people or striking out against people. But Jesus, even in his anger, was perfect before God in all that he did. Listen, his life was seen not only by his friends, but by his adversaries, by his foes, by the religious folks. And yet, as Pilate came before him, what did Pilate say? I find no fault in him. Why was that? Because there was no fault in him. He was perfect in all his ways. Perfect in what he did and perfect in what he said. Different than you and me. And that's why it's important to see that the Father did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the only way that could happen was through a sinless, miraculous birth and a sinless life as well to fulfill all righteousness. Well, he was born and he lived. But thirdly, notice his death. And this is what we're going to look at some this week, obviously, as we talk about his atoning death. And listen, there were eyewitnesses to that as well. The soldiers that crucified him saw it. The crowds that were there saw it. The religious leaders saw it. The women who followed him were there at the cross. The disciples perhaps from a distance, but people saw it. The thieves on either side of him saw his crucifixion and his death. He was not guilty, but he was made the sin bearer. We saw a picture of that in baptism this morning, where we are identified in the death of Christ. We are buried with Christ. In other words, our sin is placed on him. And rather than us paying the penalty of death because of our sin, he takes it upon his sinless self, and we died with him if we've come to him in faith. He was the sin bearer. Listen, the plan of God to save the world had to go through the sinless life and the perfect death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. The Father sent the Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, his death. But what about his burial? This, again, is evidence of his real death. Defies the swoon theory that on the cross, Jesus just sort of passed out and the coolness of the grave refreshed him. Not so. There were people who saw the lifeless blood body of Jesus and saw him in the tomb. And by the way, it was a borrowed tomb that they placed Jesus in. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a follower. And he gave the tomb for Jesus to be buried in. You know, that only makes perfect sense to me. You know why Jesus didn't buy a tomb, a place? He wasn't going to use it for 3 days. I've never had somebody from the funeral home call me and say, would you like to rent a grave? You know, we're going to let you rent a piece of a ground to put your body in. You know, you just rent it. Hey, you know what? I just thought about this. We might ought to see if we can bargain with them. Because as believers, we really are just renting that property for a little while, aren't we? You know? All right, Jesus didn't need it but 3 days. That's why he used a borrowed tomb. He didn't have to purchase it. And it also was another fulfillment of the Scripture. People saw him buried. Joseph placed him there. And there's this great verse. I came across it in our daily Bible readings in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 47. I guess I've read the Bible a whole bunch of times in the few years that I have lived. But this one was really fun when I saw it this time. Mark 15, verse 47. All right, so Joseph, in the verses before this, asks for the body, they give it to him, he wraps the body, lays him in the tomb, rolled the stone against the entrance, and then verse 47 says, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph were looking on to see where he was laid. And the reason that struck me as so fun and so amazing is, where are they going to go back to anoint the body? They're going to go back to the tomb. And one of the theories is, well, you know, the women just went to the wrong tomb. They were mistaken. But you know, it says there, they were watching and they saw where he was laid. By the way, all the Romans and all the Jews would have had to do is just say, y'all went to the wrong tomb. We're going to show you where the real tomb is. But nobody did that. Why? Because they went to the right tomb, and that tomb was empty. But hear me, there were people who saw his death and who saw his burial, saw him placed in the tomb. Well, you know where I'm going with the next one, don't you? The next thing we see here is his resurrection. Just as he had said beforehand, on the third day he was going to be raised again. You talk about a miraculous birth. How about this? This is a miraculous resurrection, raised from the dead, a miraculous feat. How in the world would we embrace and believe and stake our faith and our eternity on a resurrection? I haven't seen one of those recently, have you? Listen, there were people who saw the resurrection. There were people who saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. The women who went to the tomb, the disciples who went to the tomb, the disciples that he appeared to, the disciples that were there with him in Galilee. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that over 500 people saw him. Now you could say that the disciples were just, they were kind of shook up, and so they just thought they saw something. And they thought they held something. And they thought they were with something. And maybe the women too. But listen, 500 people, you're going to deny the testimony of 500 who saw the resurrected Christ? Hey, miraculous. In fact, all of Jesus is miraculous, right? I mean, I can't get past step number one of how the God who spoke it all into existence took on flesh, took on a human body, and lived among us. I can't hardly get by that. But listen, is that too difficult for a God who spoke this world into existence? Is that too difficult for a God who is wise and powerful, and there's nothing that he is unable to do? Can he not do that? Well, yes, he can. But it's beyond my thought processes. It sure does stretch my little brain to think about how he could do that. But hear me. He has the power over death itself. And that's what the resurrection shows. There's an enemy, and there were people who saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The proof of his resurrection is that the tomb was empty. The proof of his resurrection is that there are people who saw him, who touched him, who handled him. It was a glorious victory over the greatest enemy that you and I are yet to face, and that's death itself. I haven't gone there yet, and apparently you haven't either. But Jesus was victorious over death. And if we're found in him, we too will be resurrected. He was simply first fruits for a resurrection that was yet to come. You see, the Father didn't send him into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through him, through his perfect life, through his death, atoning sacrifice on the cross, through his glorious resurrection, that men might be saved. Well, it doesn't end there, because the sixth thing that we see here is his ascension. You know, he was on the face of the earth for a period of time. And he met with different people, and he sat there and talked. Wouldn't it have been amazing to sit there at the feet of Jesus, not just before the cross, but how about sitting at the feet of Jesus after the cross? How about sitting there when the fulfillment of these things, he begins to expound, and how the disciples were so blind to it, so how they just couldn't get their hands around it beforehand when he told them exactly what was going to happen. And now he sits there and it's already happened, and he begins to tell them. Here's the significance of this. This is what this was all about. Wouldn't that have been great? Yeah, wouldn't it? It'd have been good to hear it from his mouth and from his lips, but hear me. He hadn't left us without a word. You want to know what his death, what his life, what his resurrection is all about? He's given it to us inscripturated, in words and sentences and paragraphs that we can comprehend and understand, and that the Holy Spirit comes along and helps us to grasp and understand. He's told us what is life, what is death, and what is resurrection is all about. Well, he gave that word, and then in Acts chapter 1, we see that he ascends back to heaven. And listen, even there, as miraculous as that is, there were people there who saw it. They saw him ascend into heaven. In fact, they were doing exactly what you and I have been doing there in Acts chapter 1. When he begins to ascend, they sit there and did this. You know, their mouths flew open. They were amazed as they see him ascend back into heaven in the clouds. You know, when we lived in Florida, not too far from where the space shuttles would be launched, we could sit out there and we could watch it go up. You know, and I don't know what it is about seeing something like that. You just don't go, wow, there it is, that's cool, and walk away. Man, this thing is being hoisted into the atmosphere, and you just can't help but just watch it. And you look at it. And when do you stop looking? When you can't see it anymore. It's big, and then it gets smaller and smaller, and suddenly it's just a light up there, and suddenly it's out of eyesight. Don't you know that's what these guys were doing as well? They were saying, and they were just gazing in the heaven. That's why the angel said, hey, look, guys. Look. Why are you gazing up? This same Jesus who you saw ascend into the clouds will return in the clouds as well. Now, here's the point of his ascension. It's what preceded it. He said to the guys words like this, you're my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and he's talking about at Pentecost, when it was going to come upon these guys, and now he's already come. But when he comes, you're going to be my witnesses. And here's where you're supposed to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost part of the world. Why did the angel challenge them for sitting there looking up in the sky? Waiting for his return, I suppose. Because he'd left them a mandate. He'd left them something to do. The point of the ascension was, all right, Jesus is not going to be here for a while, but he's put the responsibility on you, his followers. Get the gospel out. Get the word of Jesus out. Take it to where we live and beyond. And how long are we supposed to do that? Until he comes. Until he comes. Thank you for reminding me of the next point. The next point is his return. Now look, everything we've looked at so far is the point of this verse that for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Oh boy, here we go. The second coming. That same that Jesus walked. Now listen, all those other six things we've talked about, people saw it. Verified eyewitnesses saw it. This one is yet to come. There were disciples around the other things. There were the parents around the family around the multitudes and stuff. But listen, when Jesus comes back, who's going to see this one? Philippians says that on that day when he comes, that every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord unto the glory of the Father. You see, in that day, it won't be the 500. It won't be the disciples. It won't be the women. Everyone will see the return of Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, that day is going to be not some obscure event over there in a little town called Bethlehem, but it's going to be this is miraculous here, that every eye will see. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Jesus Christ comes in power and in glory. Now hear me. Everything we've talked about so far has been verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. But listen, on that day, Jesus Christ is coming back not only to take us home with him, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but he's coming back to judge the world. He will judge. In fact, if you read the context of that, what's going around verse 17 in John chapter 3, you'll see the reason Jesus didn't come to judge is because the world was judged already, because light had come. And they loved the darkness. They loved their sin. And they rejected the light. Well, listen, The offer of the gospel is for now. The offer of the gospel is for the time before Jesus comes again. But listen, in that day when he returns, history as we know it comes to the conclusion. You've got to be ready for that day. There's only one way to be ready for that day. There's only one way to know that I will not stand in judgment before God, though every one of us deserve it. Hear me, as a child of God, the judgment of God has been poured out against me, but it was poured out against his son on the cross. I don't fear the judgment of God now. I don't fear whether I will spend eternity with him or not, because my faith is grounded. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I am found in him. That's a glorious day for believers. Oh, listen, those promises, those graves opening, those bodies being changed, fit for eternity. Oh, my soul, what a day that's going to be. And listen, if we're alive when that happens, we get to see it because they're going to rise before we do. But then if we're alive in that day, Scripture says that our bodies are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of the eye, and we're going to go be with him. We're going to put on new bodies. But listen, that's the glorious thing of the second coming for believers. But hear me, if you're not in Christ, that day is a day of fear, a day of judgment. It's a day of spending eternity without hope. You see, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what is the determining word in verse 16? He that believeth on him. Now let me ask you a question this morning. A personal question. Evaluate, look at your own heart. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Now part of that belief is the things that we've talked about today. Embracing that God literally raised him from the dead. That he was a sinless sacrifice for your sin. Listen, that's what we're putting our faith in. That's what we're putting our trust in. That's what we're leaning solely upon is the work of Jesus. And listen, there's no other way to be saved but through him and through faith in him. So let me ask you, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved from your sin because you have embraced God's perfect way of salvation coming to you and me? And if you have, then we have much to rejoice about. And this season of Easter, we call it, the Resurrection Sunday, next Sunday as we, by the way, every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every day you get up is Resurrection Day. But when we celebrate it, you know, just think about it. Believers all over the world, some under intense persecution, some with great freedoms as you and I, we're all going to be proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he has been resurrected from the grave, and the only thing left is looking for his coming. So it's a day of rejoicing. But if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I urge you to look to him. I urge you to examine his life, examine his cross, examine the resurrection, and put your faith and trust in the only one, the only name given among men by which you must be saved. John chapter 3 is that great chapter where Nicodemus and Jesus have a conversation. And I echo to you the very words of Jesus to Nicodemus when he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of God. You must be born from above. Would you this day put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you put your eternal destiny in the hands of a God who sent his Son to save? Stand with me. Let's pray. Father, apply to our hearts as you would these words this morning. Lord Jesus, we exalt you and praise you today. We acknowledge that what your word says of you is true. It's of you that we put our hope and and our trust for salvation, for eternity, for even our next breath. Father, I pray you'd apply to our hearts. Those who need to come to Christ, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they turn from their sin, acknowledge their guilt, and embrace the work of Christ on their behalf. And for your children, Lord, I pray that we would live in the light, not only of the finished work of Christ on the cross, not only of the glorious resurrection, but we would live in the light of His return. And you would get glory and honor as you gather to yourself worshipers from every race and every tribe and every people. Work for your glory this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to ransom my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Thank you for your attentiveness this morning. May God encourage us and bless us with the hope that's ours in Christ. If you can make it this week, I would love to see you here. We're going to start right at 11 o'clock. If you have to slide in after that, just slide on in. If you are working and need to get back to work quickly, we're going to let you go through the line first, but we're going to serve you lunch up here. So you'll have something to eat, have some strength to go do your job. And listen, if you're not in a rush, we'll just sit around and fellowship a little bit, but we'll let those folks go first. So I hope you'll come. We have a great time each year. Some really good preachers are going to be here this year. Excellent. And as we look at the work of Christ, I can't think of a better topic than what the cross of Christ has done for us. So come if you can. Father, I pray that your blessing on these that are here this morning. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would guide us, that you would give to us wisdom, that you would give to us strength, that you would give to us perseverance, so that we might finish the task that you set before us. For your glory and for your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.